If this is the first time you're here, I don't normally come out like this, and I'm not really Jeff, okay? I'm Larry. Larry's been up front before, so whenever you see the flannel hunting coat, it's a reminder that this isn't Jeff, it's Larry. For those of you who are not familiar with Larry, let me give you a little bit of background for me. I have lots of issues, if you haven't figured out. The first time I was up front here, I talked about my marital issues. And my challenges with my wife. I talked about my financial issues, how I never have enough money to pay the bills. And then a while later, I came out and I talked about my anger issues and struggles, and talked about how I went to anger management classes. And since I haven't been around for a while, I thought I'd give you a little bit of an update. A few months ago, I finally began to consider going to church, following Jesus. My wife has been nagging me for quite some time that I need to go to church with her. I need to follow Jesus. And so a few months ago, I figured, you know what? Won't hurt. In fact, maybe if I start following Jesus, if I start, you know, trying to do what he says, going to church, doing the right things, maybe my marriage will get better. Who knows? Maybe the big guy up there will give me a raise and my financial problems will come together. Maybe he'll even be able to help me with my anger issues. That was a few months ago. Here's what happened. Nothing's changed. I've went to church, tried to follow Jesus, tried to do what he says, open my Bible, read my Bible. Not a whole lot's changed. Still have issues with Sue. We don't get along, putting it mildly. Still have trouble paying the bills. Still have anger issues. So I'm a pretty practical kind of guy. So, you know what I've concluded? Why follow Jesus? Why go to church? Why read my Bible? Why try to do the right thing? Doesn't make a difference. Doesn't help. So I told Sue, my wife, forget this church thing. Forget this Jesus thing. It doesn't help. I'm done following Jesus. So let me ask you, why do you follow Jesus? If someone were to ask you this week, why do you follow Jesus? What would you tell them? Should those around you follow Jesus? Why should they follow Jesus? Or maybe this question, is there a wrong reason for following Jesus? This morning, we want to look in John chapter 8. We want to look at this issue of why we should follow Jesus. I would encourage you to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 8, as we work our way through the book of John. If you were here last week, we looked at the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman, the Pharisees, and the grace and love that Jesus extended to her. This morning, we want to look at the teachings of Jesus, found in John chapter 8. Some of you might have already pulled out this handout. If you've pulled out the handout, you can just go ahead and put it right back in the bulletin this morning. We're not going to follow a nice little tidy outline. This whole week, I've been struggling with just having the message come together, and finally, yesterday afternoon, I just said, let's just lay that outline over there, and we're going to just walk through the text, and we're going to look at one simple question this morning. Why should I follow Jesus, and what are the ramifications for me as it relates to following Jesus? Let's read John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, Where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe I am the one I claim to be. You indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me, he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Maybe you're like me. The first time I read through those verses, my first reaction was, What did I just read? What was that all about? As I read over it, and as I read over it, I began to see the big idea, the theme, the main thought to this dialogue between Jesus and those that were listening to his teaching. Jesus was making a claim. We see the phrase, I've been claiming, or I claim to be. Look with me in verse 24. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. He goes on to say in verse 25, the response to the question, Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along. If you turn to verse 28, So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. In other words, when you see me lifted up on the cross, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. This passage, this dialogue, this interaction is really about one issue, one main idea, and that issue is that Jesus is trying to communicate that he is God. This passage, this text, is about the identity of Jesus. In fact, verse 25, as we've just read, Who are you? They asked. And Jesus' response is, Who I've always claimed to be. In this passage, in multiple different ways, Jesus is communicating the same thought, the same idea, that he is divine, that he is of God. Let's look at the multiple different ways in this passage he is trying to communicate this to his followers. Look with me at verse 23. But he says, You are from below, I am from above. In other words, he was communicating, I am from heaven. I am not like the rest of humanity. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I am from heaven. He is beginning to try to help them to understand his identity is divine, that he is God in the flesh. Another way that he is trying to help them understand that truth is he continues to talk about God, his Father. Look with me at verse 16. He says, "But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with God the Father who sent me from heaven down into this world." He goes on in verse 18, "I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." Here again, he's communicating, "I am from heaven. I am from God the Father. I and God the Father are one." Why should you and I follow Jesus? Because Jesus is God. That issue is a critical issue for all of us to wrestle with. It's an intellectual issue, and it's also an issue of the heart and of the will. Do we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? It's an intellectual issue. What do I mean by an intellectual issue? We need to wrestle through the reliability of the Gospels. We need to wrestle through what Jesus said. We need to wrestle with that decision and come to our own conclusions about who is Jesus. Is Jesus God? This past week I had Shannon, my assistant, print out various websites and information relating to Jesus. It was amazing to see all that is out there. A lot of DVDs, materials, information from Jesus about the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Timothy. A lot of people communicating that Jesus really isn't God, that we don't have all of the information. It's an intellectual question. It's an intellectual issue. Is Jesus God? It's not my job. I don't believe it's my responsibility to convince you of that this morning. In fact, I can't convince you of that this morning. That's not my goal. But my goal is to help you see that it is a critical issue that you need to settle in your heart. There is so much that depends on your conclusion to this question of who is Jesus. The individuals that Jesus was relating to 2,000 years ago were interacting with that issue. Who is Jesus? Jesus is trying to communicate to them, "I am God." Not just in these 18 verses. The one main theme through the whole Gospel of John is that Jesus is God. Throughout all of the Gospels, we see that Jesus is communicating that he is God. The death and resurrection, the resurrection was evidence that Jesus was God. The miracles pointed to the fact that he was God. The Apostle Paul, in the passage that Pastor Jan read this morning in Colossians, speaks to the fact that Jesus is God. It's critical that we wrestle with that question and we answer it from an intellectual standpoint. You and I need to be able to defend and explain why we believe Jesus was God. I also believe that in today's society and age, we also need to be able to articulate why we have confidence in the Gospels, into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do we believe that they are the most reliable historical sources to the identity to Jesus? We need to wrestle through it from an intellectual standpoint. My challenge to you is, if you haven't settled that issue in your heart, it's critical in following Jesus. If you're going to truly follow Jesus, you have to settle in your heart who is Jesus. I would encourage you to read through the four Gospels. Read through the Gospel of John this week. Read through the Gospel of Matthew next week. In 4 weeks' time, you could read through the four Gospels. Make your own conclusions to who is Jesus. Here's a book that we have out in a resource table this morning. Short, quick, easy read. More Than a Carpenter, about the life of Jesus, by Josh McDowell. And he deals with and he wrestles through these questions related to his identity, related to the resurrection, related to the reliability of scriptures. I'd encourage you to pick it up. But I also want you to know that this issue of Jesus being God isn't simply an intellectual issue. It's also an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the will. What do I mean by that? Take a look at this picture. Not one of my prouder moments. My mother was a little embarrassed first service, I could tell. She said she raised me better than that. I blamed it on my father. Do not sit on railing. What do you think motivated myself and my buddy Dan to sit on that railing? The sign, right, exactly. I wouldn't have thought about sitting on the fence until I saw the sign. That's my point. There is a point to this. You and I don't like being told what to do. There is something within us that says, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me if I can sit on a rail or not sit on a rail. That sign is for everybody else but me. Nothing's going to happen if I sit on the rail. Within us, our human nature is a desire to be in control of our own lives and not to have anybody else tell us what to do. You can take down the picture now, Barry. You see, once we conclude that Jesus is God, what is the automatic conclusion that goes with that reality? That I need to follow Jesus. That I need to follow Jesus on His terms. That He gets to tell me what to do. But if Jesus isn't God, then I can follow Jesus on my own terms. Then I can pick and choose which commands I agree with, fit for me. I can pick and choose when I want to follow Jesus. I can follow Jesus on my own terms. But if Jesus is God, then I need to follow Him on His terms. I believe that's why there's so much controversy about Jesus. Had an individual move down to the Lancaster area from the New England states. He worked in Boston. He said, Jeff, he said, oh, it's so refreshing to be here in Lancaster. He said, it's so much different up in New England states. He said, in a workplace up there, he said, I could talk about God and people wouldn't get offended. People wouldn't have a problem with that. People wouldn't talk about God. Not that big of a deal. But he said, as soon as Jesus came into the conversation, everything changed. People got uncomfortable. People got angry. It changed. Why is that? If Jesus is God, which is who He claimed to be, then guess what? We don't get to be in control of our lives. We need to follow Him on His terms 24/7 because He's God and we're not. And so it's easier to explain away that Jesus isn't God. It's easier to conclude that He isn't God, and then I can follow Him or whoever on my own terms. So as you wrestle with the question, why should I follow Jesus? Reason number one is because Jesus is God. And before we move on, let me help you understand why I believe this is so critical. I've seen a lot of people come and go over the years, come and go in regards to Jesus, the church, which is where I came up with the idea of Larry. Here's what I've noticed. People go through a hard time. For whatever reason, they say, you know what? I think I need some positive reinforcement in my life. I think I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start following Jesus. That would be good. Besides, Jesus could probably help me out. My circumstances really stink right now. It'd probably be helpful if I followed Jesus. And so they begin to come to church. They become part of a Bible study. They begin to follow Jesus. One of two things happens. One is, their circumstances get better. Maybe somebody comes into their life and they have a relationship and they find meaning and significance in that relationship, or maybe they get a job. Their circumstances improve, and after a bit, we don't see them anymore. Why? Because they don't need Jesus anymore. They were following Jesus so He would make their life better. Their life got better. They don't need Jesus anymore. I'm not sure it's that clear in their minds. But if you follow Jesus to make your circumstances better, and your circumstances get better, a lot of times, no need for Jesus. Or, like Larry, your circumstances never change, and so you say, what's the use? But if we understand that Jesus is God, then we follow him whether our circumstances ever change. My heart for you is that you would follow Jesus to the end. Part of my challenge with this text this week was, it's so simple. But then I began to think about it. I said, you know what? The question of why we follow Jesus is critical. Because if I'm going to follow Jesus to the end, if I'm going to follow Jesus through the thick and the thin, I better have settled in my heart who Jesus is. Because if he's not God, then why follow him? I get to do what I want. But if he is, I follow him on his terms. Second reason why you should follow Jesus is found in verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. The second reason why you and I need to follow Jesus is because that Jesus is the light of the world. And he goes on to say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Take notice he didn't say Jesus is a light to the world. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. To appreciate and to understand Jesus as the light of the world, we need to understand the darkness and the chaos and the brokenness of this world. Probably every single morning you pick up the paper. We can look at the paper and understand that we live in a dark world. We live in a broken world, that there's chaos, that man is not innately good. We don't have the ability to make the world better, but that we live in darkness. This morning's paper, Around the World, page 2. Let me just read you the 4 headings. Car bomb kills 17 in Syria. United Nations reaffirms sanctions on Iran. Iraq police kill Kurdish politician. Bomb kills boy in market in India. You and I live in a dark world. That's reality. It's a fallen and broken and dark, chaotic world. Not only is it, in a general sense, dark, broken, and chaotic, in the context of each of our lives, it's broken. There's an element of darkness. Sin has impacted our world, our lives. There is chaos, there is confusion, there is darkness. And into that darkness, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I have come to bring hope. I have come to bring direction, guidance into the darkness, in a broad sense and in a specific sense. What does the chaos and the darkness and the brokenness look like in your world? I want you to understand that Jesus said he is the light of the world. There's not a formula. He didn't give you a formula. Do step 1, 2, 3. Jesus gives himself to you in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the darkness, and says, I am light. I am hope. I will give you direction. What's the chaos? What's the darkness look like in your life? Recognize that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's giving you himself. Follow him. Listen to him. Go with him. Allow him to enter into the darkness with you. Deb Littner is going to share this morning about how she has allowed Jesus, the light of the world, to enter into her darkness, into the chaos, into the confusion of her world. She emailed me this week, actually on Monday, and on Tuesday when I sat down and took a close look at this text, and I was thinking about following Jesus and Jesus entering into our chaos as the light of the world. I thought of her email, and I've asked her to come and share this morning. Help us to give a practical, tangible example of what does it look like to allow Jesus to come into our darkness and to be our light and to follow him. Thank you, Deb. Oh, you need a mic. Wait till it turns green. There we go.
Good morning. I've been coming to CBC for 3 years now, and I started searching for a church home back in 2004, but I didn't find CBC till 2005. And as soon as I came in the building across the street, I felt very welcomed. I'd been to at least 6 or 7 churches during that year, but none of them really felt right. I had filled out all those cards, and I'd never gotten a response. So I very conscientiously filled out another little white card here, and I figured I probably wouldn't hear anything from this one either. But on Tuesday afternoon, Pastor Jeff called, and he said, I can see you next Sunday afternoon. So we met, and I explained that I'd been going through quite a difficult time for 3 years, and how I was a real prodigal, and I really wanted to come home. And I needed a purpose in my life. So he directed me to a small women's group with Cindy Silfis and Shirley Powell, and also to the Sojourners class. And I have felt like I've been home ever since. During this year, I was working the first 6 months. And during those 6 months, it was a very difficult time because I knew that there were going to be layoffs, and I knew it was going to be my turn. And I knew it was coming, but I just didn't know when. Things very rapidly slowed down, and I was let go the end of June. Now, it didn't really hit me the first weekend because my friends from New Jersey were here, and their friends came to visit, and they kept me occupied. And it wasn't until Monday morning when I got up, and I realized I don't have anywhere to go. And that's when it really sank in. I'd been working 10 to 12 hours a day for 3 years, and now I'm sitting home, and this wasn't normal. Well, I did all the right things. I went out and signed up for everything you're supposed to sign up for. And I got information on all the programs that I might qualify for. And I updated my resume, and all of that took about 1 day. And then all of a sudden, I sat down and I looked at my situation from a human standpoint, and I thought, okay, I'm now unemployed. I'm 61 years old. I have several health issues, which is why I have this, because now I'm a tripod. And I said, this could really hinder me from getting employed. Well, I could have panicked then, but I decided that God had been faithful to me during those very difficult 6 months, the first of the year. There was no reason why he wouldn't be with me for the next phase of my life. So I immediately set up a schedule. The night before I went to bed, I'd set out all the tasks I needed to complete the next day. And then whatever happened the next day, I would accomplish them. So I got up the usual time, and I worked toward getting all those tasks done. But all of a sudden, I realized that, again, took about an hour, and now I've got the rest of the day. So I set up at my dining room table my little prayer nook, and I started studying the Word. I was in a couple of Bible studies in our Sojourners class, and I just got in the Word. And I also started praying. Now, these were the sweetest times I had. And the most sweetest time was when I didn't read and I didn't pray and I just listened. What was God telling me to do? Now, I'm normally a very impatient, impetuous, take charge person. And I realized that going forward, this wasn't going to work. So I promised God that I wouldn't do that now as long as he would just show me that what it was he wanted me to do. And I told him I didn't want to mess this up because it was probably my last chance to get it right. And he heard me, and he answered me. And he told me to be still and know that he is God. And he told me to pray without ceasing. And he told me to take his yoke on me and learn of him. So I did, and my quiet time with him became very, very precious. I take the prayer requests that come from CBC and my ABF class and my Bible study groups, and I pray for everyone. And then I go to the scriptures and I search out what it is God wants for me to know. And in the meantime, God was answering prayers. As if I hadn't had this downtime, I would never have seen it because I would have missed it. A year ago, I had wanted to heal relationships in my family. And in the last 6 months, I have seen that happen. I was able to get with my brother and his family to go to see my mother on Mother's Day, and we're going to be going again in October. Then all of a sudden, he and his wife moved to Maytown, and they asked if they could come to church with me, and they were here a couple weeks ago. And then for the first time, my sister-in-law came with me to the Women of Faith Conference a couple weekends ago, and she really enjoyed it. I've had several good conversations with my children, and I'm now having great conversations and contact with my next-door neighbor, who's a single mom with a 2-year-old and lives with her mother. And she's a very big help to me. Now, I've only had 2 interviews since June. So as I was sitting there going through June, I decided, okay, I'm unemployed. And then we went into July, and I thought, okay, now I guess this is more of an extended vacation. And then we got into September, and I thought, well, maybe I should just consider myself semi-retired. But God was speaking to me, and the first thing he said was, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I did, and he did. And then I heard, in God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid. And I said that every night before I went to sleep. Finally, I claimed his promise. You will keep in perfect peace to him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And all of this went on until Thursday of this past week. I'd been searching for a long time for an opportunity to work at home. But everything I had found was probably bogus. And when I went to the Women of Faith Conference, my sister-in-law mentioned to me that her cousin was working for a company who did stenographic transcriptions at home. So she got me the information Monday, and I started asking God if this was what he wanted me to do. And if it was, he needed to just drop it in my lap. So I sent my resume, and they sent back that they were interested, but I had to take a typing test. Now, I haven't taken a typing test in many, many years. So I went out, and I took the first, there were 4 on the site, and I took the first one, and it came back 90 words a minute, and I said, this cannot be right. So I took the second one, and the second one came back 89 words a minute, and I said, okay, there's something wrong with this system. So I said, okay, God, if this is really, really not a fluke, I'm going to do the third one. So I took the third one, and it was 89 words a minute. I said, okay, God, I got the message. Now, after that, there were many more emails. There were many more attachments. I had to get my nephew, who's a computer geek, to come because there were many downloads and uploads, and I've been in places in my computer I've never been before. And we now have turned my computer into a dictaphone. And as of Monday, I will be starting my new job. I'll be self-employed as a transcriptionist. And I just want to tell you that God does hear. He hears our prayers, and he answers, and he's real, and he's incredibly awesome.
Into the chaos, the brokenness, the darkness of a 61-year-old single lady's life that's unemployed, and all the uncertainties and fears that are woven into that, Jesus didn't offer her a formula, a 5-step process. He offered her himself, Jesus, the light of the world. He brought hope. He brought direction, guidance, as she navigated her way through the darkness. And she whispered, and he whispered, be still. Know that I am God. Again, what's your chaos? What's your darkness? Are you going to follow Jesus through that darkness? Because Jesus is the light of the world. The last reason you and I need to follow Jesus, at least according to John chapter 8 and according to this dialogue, is a phrase that we see three times in these verses. And anytime we see a phrase more than once or twice, it should grab our attention. And the phrase that we see three times between verses 21 and 25 is this. Very sobering, challenging phrase is Jesus said in verse 21, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Skip down to verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am the one I claim to be. Here we see Jesus making the connections between dying in our sins and believing who he is. In other words, what he's saying, those of you who don't believe that I'm God, those of you like the Pharisees that I'm speaking to in this text, who don't believe, you won't be going with me in heaven. You won't be going with me to my heavenly Father. You will die in your sins. Then he says again, at the end of verse 24, you will indeed die in your sins. The third reason why you and I should follow Jesus is so that we don't die in our sins. What does it mean to die in our sins? Take your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 3. We're going to conclude with John chapter 3, verse 36. A very simple, very direct verse that complements and communicates the same thing that Jesus is trying to communicate in this phrase, die in your sins. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, referring to Jesus, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, whoever doesn't believe in Jesus, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him is the same thought that Jesus is communicating to die in your sins. All of us are sinners, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned. We also can understand that truth and reality from our own experience. We know that we've sinned. We've never met a perfect person. We're all sinners. It's not an issue of whether we sin or don't sin. The issue is, do we die in our sins? When we get to the end, when we pass from this earth into eternity, will we die in our sins, or as Jesus is communicating, is being communicated here in verse 36, will we believe in Jesus and have eternal life? That's the two options. Die in your sin, God's wrath remains on you, or live, have eternal life. Let me remind you that in heaven, it's not for perfect people, it's not for good people, it's for sinners who didn't die in their sin, who turn to Jesus, acknowledging that he is God, that his death and resurrection paid the penalty for our sins. In the same way that heaven is going to be full of sinners who believed in Jesus, hell is going to be have many individuals who were basically good people. It's a sobering thought. But who rejected Jesus and died in their sins. There's a lot that hangs in the balance with this question of who is Jesus. How we live on this earth is determined by how we answer the question, who is Jesus? If we say Jesus isn't God, then we can do what we want, live the way we want. If we say he's God, then we got to follow him 24/7. Scriptures are clear. To reject Jesus equals dying in our sins. To embrace and receive Jesus equals eternal life. Let's stand for a closing prayer. So how are you doing at following Jesus? Let me ask you again, why do you follow Jesus? Or maybe the most important question is, are you a follower of Jesus? If you've never taken that step, put the stake in the ground, so to speak, and said, yes, I believe that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again to pay the penalty for my sins. This morning, you can take that step of faith. It's not about this prayer. This prayer is simply an outward expression of your faith to trust in Christ. Because he's God. Because he's the light of the world. So that you don't die in your sins. If you would desire to accept and receive Jesus this morning, I would encourage you to say this prayer in the quietness of your heart with me this morning. Simply say, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus into the darkness of this world to enter into my chaos and my sin. Thank you for paying. Thank you that through Jesus, the penalty and penalty for my sin has been taken care of. And help me to follow Jesus, to walk closely with him. If you prayed that prayer, I'd encourage you to raise your hand to let me know. Again, just to put that stake in the ground. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Again, the question that I want to leave each of you this week is, how are you doing at following Jesus? And when you don't do a good job of following Jesus, because we're all not going to get it right, don't beat yourself up, but rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for preserving your written word so that we can see and understand who is Jesus. I thank you that Jesus enters into the chaos and the brokenness and the darkness of our world. And he offers us himself, hope, and direction. Lord, help us to follow closely after you. Because you are God. Because you are worthy of our worship and our praise. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are visiting with us this morning, I would love to greet you at the hospitality room. If you were one of the individuals that raised your hand, I'd love for you to have a new Bible so you could come on back to the hospitality room as well. It's past the Welcome Center, down the hall to your left. We also have refreshments back there. If some of you can stay and help take down the chairs, that would be helpful as well. Thank you. Lord bless.